Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Remember, we do have the communion in the back. Don't take it as I'm teaching here, but we do that, you know, as we worship. And then afterwards, after the service, you could get alone with the Lord, with your family, and partake of the elements. But remember, as we started out in the book of Revelation, it has a built-in way of understanding it. You might say an outline in verse 19. Write, therefore, the things which you have seen. That's the first chapter. John seeing the resurrected, glorified Christ. That's chapter 1. And the things which are. Those are the things that are the church age, chapter 2 and 3. That's what we've been in. We're going to finish that tonight. And then the things that shall be after these things, after the church age, when the church is gone, raptured, then that terrible time in chapter 6 on of the wrath of God poured out upon the Christ-rejecting world in the last days, the tribulation period, and we'll get to that. But now we're in this final period. Now remember, as John was writing, there were obviously more than seven churches. But it's really, seven is the number of perfection, so it's a perfect evaluation of the church. So every church, hundreds of churches, they could identify with certain aspects of what Jesus is saying about these seven churches. I mean, you might be able to identify with one, a persecuted church. You might identify with another. You've tested those that are false and proven to be false. You see, all those things had contemporary application. But also, it had application through every generation, every church age. And we can apply these things to ourselves. We want to apply the good things, but sometimes we have to realize that there might be some things that we need to be rebuked or we need to be challenged over. And so it has application for every single generation of the church up to our generation, from the first to the 21st generation, but also seven periods of church history, starting out with the apostolic age that ended about 100 AD, and then all the way up to the Laodicean age, which we're in right now. The last days church where nothing good is said about it. Yet at the same time, some of the most extraordinary promises are given to that church if they repent. And so we'll give you those dates. And those dates are probably approximations, but they're ages of church history, and you can see that. You just look back and you see that, and we've talked about that. Well, here we are in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and let me read this. And then we comment on it. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea. Now, remember, the angel is the messenger or the pastor. He's the messenger to the church. And so it's to him. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I would that you were cold or hot. And so because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you or vomit you or spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, an eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him or fellowship with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, we do pray, Lord, that we might have spiritual ears to be aware of and to know Those things not only that are going on in the world, but going on in the church, going on in our life. Let us be circumspect, looking around and seeing as you see. And Lord, I do pray that you bless. You say, those that read and hear and heed the word of the book of Revelation shall be blessed. So Lord, bless us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was over 100 years ago that a ship was missing in the Arctic Ocean. For years, it was believed the ship sunk and all the crew were lost. But 13 years after the report of the missing ship and the crew, the vessel was discovered among the icebergs of the Arctic Sea, with the captain frozen in the wheelhouse as he was marking his last entry into the logbook. The crew were discovered, some in their hammocks, others in the cabin, all frozen to death. The last date in the logbook showed that for 13 years, the vessel had been moving among the icebergs, a drifting sepulcher manned by a frozen crew. You see, that describes the church of Laodicea, the final period of church history. That's what we're in right now. You see, it's the story of many churches in the last days, as we are in the last days. Started out with a man. Oh, Calvary did. Chuck, he was the guy. But every movement starts out with a man. Then a movement. Then that movement takes root. And then it turns into a machine. You've got it down, so you just do it like a machine. But then a memorial. It loses all its power. Oh, it's still functioning. But then a mausoleum, the place for the dead. So the Laodicean church is the church of the sepulchers. You see, we have nowadays, in what we've had for the last 100, 200 years, we've had the higher criticism. Let's criticize the Bible, and let's draw straw men, and let's pull things out of the air to try to dissuade people from the Bible how it's not true. You have the scientific rationalism and philosophical rationalism, so they rationalize all these things away. Are we living in that woke culture now or what? It's just common sense is turned upside down. I've never seen it like this before because it's in the age of the Church of Laodicea. Now, Laodicea, the city itself, it lay about 40 miles southeast of the Church of Philadelphia. And Antiochus II, in the 3rd century B.C., he named the city after his wife, Laodice. Laodice was his wife, so he named the city after her, Laodicea. It was the principal banking center of that area, very famous for wealth. Oh, people were, they were, you know, high-end people. They were very wealthy. They had what was a very expensive wool. It was a black, glossy wool that they would make, you know, different things out of, coats and so forth out of. It also had eye salve or ointment for the eyes. And they had the school of medicine there, ophthalmology. They had three lavish theaters. Three? Why not just one? No, they had three theaters. They were wealthy enough to have that. They had a 3,000-seat arena for games. 3,000 seats. Think about it. You know, what does our stadium hold? But that was a big, big place. It was, they had a huge racetrack. And in their wealth and in their affluence, there was an earthquake that shook the city and destroyed it in 62 AD. They were so self-reliant that they refused help from anyone. We can do it on our own. That was a problem, their self-reliance. They were self-reliant in the church. They didn't even need God's help. And so God speaks to them. He says, verse 14, he says, and to the angel, the pastor there, the messenger, angelos, messenger, to the church of Laodicea write, the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Now, amen, that is a title for Jesus, the title of the Lord. And it indicates sovereignty. The amen, so be it. What he says is final. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For as many as may be the promises of God, in him they are yes. Wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us." So whatever God says is amen, it's going to be done. It's not a maybe, it's a yes and an amen. And also truth. The truth that he's going to tell about the church of Laodicea's condition. You see, God always tells the truth about us. And often it comes in a personal way. There's been a certain thing that God has really spoken to my heart that is only for me. He's revealed that to me and shown me that thing. And it's a reoccurring thing in my mind and in my heart. And I have to deal with that. You see, and that's the good thing about God. He's not going to lie to us. He's not going to deceive us. He's not going to paint over something that needs to be dealt with. And that's what he's doing here in the church of Laodicea. Notice it says he's faithful and true. He's a faithful and true witness. The church was neither in Laodicea. But that's God's will for us, that we be faithful, that we be true. You see, the title of God is truth. You can find it in the Old Testament in Isaiah 65, verse 16, "Because he who is blessed in the earth shall be blessed by the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth." And then it goes on. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So that's who he is. That's all he speaks to us is truth. Why would we as Christians speak lies and be deceptive? Doesn't make sense. God wants to correct us if we do that. You know, and just have shadows, you know, and not be, you know, really truthful to things and just kind of gloss over the truth. And also, notice he's the beginning of the creation. That word beginning in the Greek is arche, where you get architect. And he is the source, the origin of creation. You see that in John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God. God was the Word. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, and apart from him, nothing was created that had been created. In him was," and then it goes on, it said the Word became flesh. So Jesus, who became flesh, was the Word, and he was the Creator. You find that all throughout the Bible. You find it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. You find it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, if you're taking notes, and you see that. Because Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. Mormons don't believe that. Baha'i don't believe that. Muslims don't believe that. The only ones that believe that are born-again Christians who the Holy Spirit has revealed the Word to them. Otherwise, they're out there on their own. They're just listening to man, man's false interpretation of the Bible. And so, he is the architect. He's the source of creation. You see, the whole context of the book of Revelation is Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And you see that in chapter 1, the glorified Lord. And you see it all throughout the book of Revelation. You see, all the church had, all that they did, it came from him. So why would they be so self-reliant? Why would we be so self-reliant and look to ourselves when God has given us all that we have? Why do we kind of pat ourselves on the back and boast if it all came from him? But you see, that's what they did. And we find that there's no commendation or good things that he says about them, but only condemnation. And yet at the end, you're going to see some of the most incredible promises that he's given them. I mean, all the other seven churches, he didn't say anything like he said to them, if they repent. Well, he goes on, let's go verse 15 down to verse 17. He says, "And I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and warm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." That's coming right from the Lord. What a horrible thing to say about a church and about the people in the church. You see, but if he says that, we need to wake up and listen to that. I have to say, Lord, do I fit in any of that? Lord, show me. I don't want to fit there. I don't want us to be there. You see, it's something that the Holy Spirit can show us because he tells the truth. This is interesting because he's using something that is very tangible for them because they had cold springs, really ice-cold springs from Colossae. And then they had hot springs, super hot springs from Hierapolis. And they were piped to Laodicea, but by the time they got there, they were lukewarm. And so they kind of would have that illustration and know exactly what he's talking about. Lukewarm. It described their spiritual condition. You see, one of the things that we see here is it's believed that Paul, he sent his letter to the church of Colossae. And when he sent his letter to the church of Colossae, it was to be passed on and read by the neighboring Laodicea church. In fact, we see that in the scripture. And he sent a greeting to them, and let me read it. It's Colossians 4:16 and 17. And when this letter is read among you, you Colossae church, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Now, it's believed that he was the pastor of the church of Laodicea, Archippus, pastor of Laodicea. But now in Revelation, it's 30 years later. 30 years have passed, and John writes about the deterioration of a neglect of a calling of this man, Archippus, and the deterioration of the neglected church that's lukewarm now. You see, I think from the pulpit, that those that are teaching, those that are giving the word, as the pastor goes, so shall the church go. And if there's teaching from the word of God, they're not following the pastor, they're following the teaching and the passion of the pastor who believes what he's teaching. See, Archippus, somehow, he wasn't engaged. Somehow, Paul had to exhort him to fulfill that ministry that God's given you. And as many of the commentators say, he didn't. And look at what happens with the neglect of the Word of God 30 years later, lukewarm. I don't know. I don't like tepid coffee or a tepid lukewarm soda or lukewarm tea. I don't know about you. When we went to Vanuatu and did a missions trip in Vanuatu, they have everything is, it's hot down there. So when you're drinking water, it's all lukewarm. I mean, you get thirsty, it's lukewarm. I realized that I have to have hot tea to quench my thirst, to satisfy me. But nothing is cold. Nothing really satisfied. And so finally, when we got basically, you know, traveling, you know, coming back to Hawaii to a civilized place, I mean, you can't believe how good ice cold water and ice cold soda was. But you see, that was their spiritual condition, the spiritual condition. And to God, that's repulsive to be lukewarm. You see, if you're on fire hot, God can really use you. But if you're absolutely cold, then God can bring you around. He can bring you around because you're dealing with a person that is just in the world and you get frustrated. You get, you know, you don't want to be there. And so God can bring that person out of that cold place and bring them in to the place of being on fire for the Lord. But, you know, when people are lukewarm, and I know people come in here, they're lukewarm. I understand that. But I would hope if they stay, you know, over the months and over the years, they would be on fire. They would have the same zeal. They would have the same desire for the word. that I have or any of the other teachers that are up here have, or the worship that Reuben has, or our worship people have. That's what I desire. But you see, lukewarm worship, lukewarm faith, lukewarm love for God and love for one another, but when you don't engage with God, I think worship is to kiss toward. So being engaged in worship, it really is a gauge of how much you love the Lord and how much on fire you are for the Lord, or if you're lukewarm. If you can just sit in the worship service and stare and do nothing, I'll pray for you. God, get him on fire. Get him on fire. Because to God, lukewarmness is really repulsive. A lukewarm commitment, lukewarm teaching of the Word of God. Boy, God forbid, we might as well go surfing or go do your favorite sport. But that's what he's saying. And what's happened here is the world that was very attractive. That was a society where there was a lot going on. The baubles and bangles had eclipsed that commitment to the Lord, that spiritual life of the believer. Now they were boasting in what they had, their possessions. Look at us. Have you seen my nice black glossy wool, you know, robe or covering? You know, have you seen all the gold rings that I have in my hand and all that stuff? Have you seen the Rolls Royce that I'm driving, the pastor's driving? A lot of them just, you know, they pat themselves back. Even the church, they go, oh, our pastor has a number of Rolls Royces, and they boast in that. I think that's sad, because that's what they were doing. They were boasting in what they had. I know that one of these word faith wealthy heretics, they said no longer can they say silver and gold have we none. Because they had so much, they were, you know, just shaking down the people to give them so much money, and they did have a lot. But a keen Christian observer said, neither can you say in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Remember, that's what Peter said to the man at the beautiful gate. He looked at him. Peter said, silver and gold, because he wanted some alms. He was begging. Peter said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, give thee, stand and walk. See, the point is that wealthy heretic, word faith guy, was boasting in his wealth. But that observant Christian said, yeah, but you don't have any power. Can't say rise and walk. There's nothing to it. You see, God's testimony of the church counts, not ours. We can brag, we can boast, but it's really what God says about us. And that's what we're seeing here. Well, notice verse 18. He says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, in white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. So all the things that they had there, God was using to point them toward spiritual things. Don't just boast in what you have, you know, that you can tangible material things and all this, you know, your ophthalmology schools and all this, your riches and that. No, you have gold. It needs to be refined in fire, spiritual gold, in a sense. And so he gives advice. I advise you. That's an interesting word, because it's non-confrontational. It's used for those who won't listen to instruction, kind of rebels against authority. Can't give them a command, you know, they just rebel against it. So I give you advice. You know, see, those were self-determined people. When you look at Judas and you look at what he was doing for 3 years with Jesus, stealing from the till and planning to betray Jesus, but how did Jesus deal with him? He didn't lay it on him. He kind of dealt with him in a non-confrontational way because he had to make up his own mind. You see, we all have to make up our own mind. Now, I want the Lord to deal with me in a way where I know, because I'm willing to do what the Lord wants. At least I think I'm willing. I hope I'm willing. But you see, if you're not willing, then the Lord will say, well, let me advise you on something. Remember with Judas? Jesus knew he was stealing from the till. He knew that he was going to betray him. Did I not choose the 12 and one of you as a devil? He knew that. He knew what Judas was up to. And then that night at that Passover meal, he takes the bread and he dips it in the sop and he gives it to Judas. That's a sign of an honored guest. He was trying to get to Judas, advising him in a sense, in a roundabout way. And then finally when he said, that which you do, do quickly. Are you going to go off and deceive me for 30 pieces of silver? And he left. And that's exactly what he did. And then when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas brought all the horde of temple police with, you know, swords and torches and all that, and he comes and he kisses Jesus, because that was the way that he was going to tell the people that this is Jesus. It was dark out there, so he kissed him. Jesus said, Judas, you betray me with a kiss? You see, kind of almost just bringing to attention, where's your heart at? That's the advice. Where is your heart at here? You see, and then he says, you need to buy gold refined by fire. You see, fire is going to either consume or it's going to transform into permanency. And you know that tempered metal, you know, you put it in the fire and put it in the water, fire water, and then it becomes really strong. The same thing with gold. As you heat it and all the dross comes to the surface, you skim it off, and then more again, you skim it off, and it becomes pure gold. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about that refining process of your faith. The Bible tells us, 1 Peter 1:7, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's wanting them to get back to faith and using that whole illustration of gold refined in fire. And then he says white garments. That's always an emblem of righteousness. It's imparted righteousness, not our own, but the righteousness of Christ that he imparts to us, not self-righteousness. Because some people, when you say, you know, we've all sinned, you know, we're all sinners, I'm a good person. And so you find that people will kind of flinch at that and want to promote the fact that they're a good person. And those in Laodicea, that's what they would pretty much say. Remember what he says, and you say you have need of nothing. And that person says, I'm a good person. It's like you're saying you have need of nothing. No, you need a Savior. Because you could sin a little or you can sin a lot, but you're still a sinner and you still need a Savior. You see, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So when a person says, you know, I'm a good person, you have to say, well, God says your goodness is like filthy rags. And so that's how God sees it, and we need to see as God sees it, so that we come to the Lord for forgiveness and be what God has intended us to be. Otherwise, we go on in a deception. Oh, I'm good, I'm okay, you're okay, I'm okay, you know, and we just deceive ourselves in the world. The Bible tells us, Revelation 19:7, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready, and it was given to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. What are the righteous acts of the saints? Well, it's not what you've done, but it's what Christ has done. The Bible says, what do we do to work the works of God? Jesus said, believe in him whom he has sent. In other words, Jesus saying, believe in me. So what are the works? Believing in Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins. He was buried, he rose again, and it's an imparted righteousness to us, not our own, it's his, by our belief, by our faith in him. It's faith. Remember when Jesus gave the parable of the wedding feast and that the master, the king, put on for his son, and there were all those that came in. And in that day, you have to realize that if you went to a wedding, they would give you a garment to come in. And that garment would identify you as being part of the wedding party. But if you didn't have that garment, you came in on your own. Your party crashed. And so you find in Matthew 22:11, but when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there was a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." So here, I'm a good person. I belong in this wedding party. Oh no, you don't have the righteousness of Christ. You see, so that's that white garment. And then the eye salve, I think that's so interesting because they were renowned for the ophthalmology and their eye salve, their eye ointment back there. And when you think about the eye salve and the eye ointment, I have to put eye drops in my eyes constantly because, you know, I've got glaucoma and, you know, I had cataracts and I had that change. But when the first guy did it, he put it in this eye, and it was supposed to see far and see near, but when I opened my eye, I didn't see far, I didn't see near. It's like looking at you, I'm looking like through a shower curtain or something, or an obscure thing, so that's what I'm seeing. So after he did it, you know, I'm always kind of looking and seeing what I can see, you know, if I can read. And my wife said, "You look like a pirate doing that. Don't do that." And so, you know, I was going to get something at the store, and I'm just trying to look and see if I can see it. And a lady came out of the store, and I'm doing this, and I didn't notice, and I noticed she was looking at me. And I thought, I think she thinks I'm winking at her, but I'm not, you know. And so I had to go another way around the building because I was embarrassed. But the weird thing is she started following me. I couldn't handle that. No, just kidding. Not a good joke. But the eye salve, because Satan blinds. He blinds us to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But God opens eyes. You see, even though we might be blinded to the things of God, he opens our eyes. Proverbs 20:12 says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them." Ah, he's made that seeing eye. So, Lord, we have to pray for those, you know, who are coming to the outreaches and stuff. Lord, open their eyes. Pull back the blinders that Satan has blinded them with. And open their eyes because he's the one that does that. And he says, "Those whom I love, I reprove," that's verse 19, "and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Now, that "those whom I love," literal translation, those whom God has affection for. You see, God has affection for these who he doesn't have anything good to say about him. God has affection for you and for me. Sometimes we don't think that. We don't believe that. We doubt that. Don't doubt that. That's just your little pea brain. That's just the enemy talking to you. No, he has affection for you. He loves you. And so because he does, he reproves. And the idea of to reprove is to convict us when we're wrong, convict us when we're going astray. That's good. And then also discipline. And the idea of discipline is to train or to educate a child. You educate or train a child to do what is right and what is good. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 3:12, "For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines just as a father disciplines his son whom he delights." So if you're going through a time of chastisement or discipline and you're just feeling like God is dealing with you in kind of a hard way, that's good. because it proves that you're a child of God. If you could live your life in any way you want and you don't have any kind of discipline from the Lord, the Bible says you're illegitimate. You're an illegitimate child. In other words, you're not a child of God. And you can see that in Hebrews chapter 12 as you read that on your own. So we need to be stirred up. We need to be on fire to repent. Replace that lukewarmness with white-hot fervency. And then he goes on. We end off here, verse 20 to 22. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who has overcome, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down on my father's and my father and on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice Jesus outside here, the church of Laodicea, knocking to be invited in. Can I come into your church? You're a church, but you've so grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit. Here, the Lord is outside wanting to come in. In Philadelphia, remember what it said about Philadelphia? There was an open door to God and to heaven. But now here in Laodicea, it's a closed door. We often use this scripture, and I do, for unbelievers, that God is outside knocking at your heart's door. Then if you open your heart, he'll come into you. You see, we often use that for unbelievers, but here in reality, it's used for lukewarm believers. And here God is appealing to them that he might work a new work in them, that he might do a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit upon them. And he's just drawing them to himself. And it's really an amazing thing. It's an invitation. Notice, an invitation to reign with Christ and the saints and to sit at a throne of honor. After all he said, he didn't say anything good. And now he's inviting them to a place of honor to sit with him. It reminds me of the sons of Zebedee. They, and even his their mother at a different time, came to Jesus and said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can we one sit on your right and sit on your left? And he said, oh, you don't know what you're asking, but it's given to the Father to grant that position. And they didn't really know what they were asking, but they know that was a good place, to sit at his right and to sit at his left. And so here, what is the Lord saying? He's saying to those that overcome, this church that is in a woke culture, that has gone the way of compromise, gone the way of lukewarmness, and to escape the malaise of a compromised, lukewarm believism, because probably 90% of the United States has a believism. They believe in something about God or something out there, but they just don't believe in the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But notice what he says. You believe, you can believe, and if you embrace Christ and his righteousness that he imparts to you, not only will your filthy rags be washed and you have that white garment, but as you cry out to God, he will open your eyes. And as you repent, one of the greatest things that he will give you, and these are some of the most extraordinary things that he says to a church. He didn't say it to the other churches, but he said it to the church of Laodicea, to whom those who have sinned much, God is going to do much. Because when they come to the Lord, they love the Lord incredibly. Now, we don't know what that church did. But you see, that's what we preach here, that we're in a lukewarm society. We're in a lukewarm culture. They call it a woke culture, compromise culture. But one of the worst of the seven churches, he says the most extraordinary things to show his grace. His grace to the worst backsliders, the worst sinners, that if they would repent, if they would cry out to God and just open their heart, open their eyes to Him, open themselves to the truth of God, that He would come in and forgive them, and He would give them an honored position right sitting next to Him. Unbelievable, the grace and the mercy of God. The Bible says in 1 John 5:4, and we end here, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" You see, it's believing, it's trusting, it's abandoning your dependence upon the world and yourself and just turning to Jesus and say, "Lord, here I am. What do you want to do? I want to believe in you. I want to love you. But you're going to have to show me. You're going to have to come into my heart and lead me in that way of the Lord. Because I so easily go astray," and He will. But this is the last days church. This is a church in our day to pray about those who've maybe been in church or been in the Lord for a while, and now you don't see Him anymore. Well, what happened? Church of Laodicea? They were a church. They had come to the Lord. But now they went more for the world than for the Lord. You see, the last days church, and so we have to really realize that we're living in a time where more than ever people need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be shy, don't be ashamed to tell people about the Lord, what He's done in your life, or what He can do to forgive their sins and give them a home in heaven. That is really good news. Well, up on the board, we're just going to put these periods of church history. And these are pretty much approximations. Sometimes they stretch out a little, but they are periods. So you have the Apostolic Age, which is from the apostles to about 100. Ooh, I think you have that. It's at the end of the notes. It's to 100 A.D., and then you have the Church of Smyrna, the persecuted church. It's from about A.D. 100 to about 1313. And then you have the Church of Pergamos. That's church, you'd call it, some call it the Imperial Church, age from 313 to 590, and they're called the Dark Ages. And then you have the Church of Thyatira, the Church of the Papacy, or the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church, 590 to about 1517. And then the Church of Sardis, the Reformation Age, where a lot of some of the famous preachers and some of the great things happened, 1517 to 1730, about there approximately. And then the Philadelphia Church, the Missionary Age, 1730 to 1900. You don't have that? You should have that. Anyway. And then Church of Laodicea that we just talked about 1900s to, when the Lord raptures the church. So why don't we stand for a moment, and then we're going to pray for each one of those that are coming over to the conference, and we'll have different people come on up and pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And you tell us to take heed to the things that we hear and give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would say to us. And Lord, first of all, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's a simple thing of asking you. Lord, I pray that you fill me to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. I give you every part of my life. Lord, I don't put any locks on the drawers, any locks on the rooms, any locks in the closets, no skeletons there, but I open everything, Lord, to you. If you need to clean house, do so and convict me of areas that are wrong, that I might come to a place of repentance and renewal. So, Lord, you do that and just lead us in your ways and in your grace and in your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.